Right, if you've got a Bible, you may want to turn to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to speak today about the subject of faith. And as I was praying for you guys, actually, I really felt God draw me to this passage. It's not a passage I've ever preached on before, but I feel like God wants to speak to you today about cultivating a posture of faith. And I'll say more about this later, but I feel like there are going to be some big and exciting challenges coming for you guys in the coming years. And God wants to begin right now, continuing actually what I'm sure he's already been doing, in developing a posture and expectancy of faith. And so we're going to read this passage in Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22. And just for a bit of context, Jesus has just miraculously fed 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then it says this: immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the sea while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Let's just pause there for a moment. Now, in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, it tells a similar part of the story. And in John 6, actually, it explains that following the feeding of the 5,000, all the people tried to make him king by force, which is a pretty spectacular thing. I mean, I like to think I'm a pretty good cook. No one has ever done that before. I've never, like, fed them, and they go, wow, you should rule the nation. But there you go. That's what happens to Jesus. And he knows, actually, that's a temptation he doesn't want to buy into. And so he dismisses the crowd so he can get away so that he can pray. I think that's the background to what is going on here. The words that Matthew uses for dismissing the crowds and making the disciples go away, they're strong words. It's not he just sort of encouraged them to leave. It's like he forced them away because he knew that's not the way this story is meant to pan out. He needed to get time to pray. And it's not clear to me what Jesus thought he was going to do about getting back to the other side of the lake. It's not clear whether he knew what was coming and he was orchestrating the whole thing. Or maybe he was just so focused on prayer that he didn't worry about the practicalities. But either way, he sends them away, and this is what happens next. It says, when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. Again, we'll just pause there for a moment. Picture the scene. Jesus has sent the disciples across the sea to Capernaum on the west coast. This great storm comes. Again, John tells us that by this time they had got 3 to 4 miles across. So that's about 2/3 of the way across the sea. It's the fourth watch of the night, which is how the soldiers divided up the night into 4 quarters. So this is the final one of those quarters. Usually they would divide up the night from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. So this is the window between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It is dark. Remember, boats didn't have lights. There weren't lighthouses. There was no artificial light. This is dark. It's scary. And on the water comes Jesus walking in the midst of the storm, and the disciples are terrified. And Matthew was a really deliberate writer. He was writing predominantly for Jewish readers who really knew their Old Testament. And right the way through Matthew's gospel, again and again and again, he's trying to show how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in so many ways. Actually, particularly the story of Moses, and there's loads we could draw out about this. But here in this passage, he is drawing on a couple of Old Testament ideas to show just how mighty and incomparable Jesus is. In the Old Testament, and actually in the ancient world as a whole, the swirling waters represented chaos. It represented everything that stood against goodness and beauty and peace. It was a symbolic thing. And so when Jesus comes walking on the water, he's doing what Old Testament people did time and time again. Many of the great rescue stories from the Old Testament are to do with God stilling or separating or controlling water. That's how creation begins. With God separating the waters. It's how Noah, the story goes, with God rescuing his people from the chaos waters. It's the story of Moses where he parts the waters so they can cross to the other side. Time and again in the Old Testament, the sea represents chaos. And here is Jesus entering into our chaos and walking on the waters in a way that only God could do. Actually, a few chapters previously in Matthew 8, we have that story of Jesus and the disciples on the boat. And everyone's terrified because there's a storm and Jesus is just chilling out and asleep. And when he wakes up and he stills the storm with a word, what do the people say? They say, what sort of man is this that even the wind and waves obey him? The point is, Jesus is no mere man. He is God himself. He is the one who can still the storms and the chaos in our lives. There's this verse in Job chapter 9 talking about the wonder and the glory of God and the miracles that he does. It says, he alone stretches out the heavens and what? Treads on the waves of the sea. I think Matthew is expecting us to make that connection. Oh, wow. He alone, God alone can do this. That means that Jesus is none other than God himself. In fact, what Jesus says when he approaches the people is this. He says, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. Actually, that phrase in the Greek, it's ego eimi, which means I am. And it's the translation of the divine name in the Old Testament, Yahweh, I am. So here is Jesus. Wow, indeed. So here is Jesus. More of that, please. Here is Jesus, and he's walking on the water. And he's saying, I am God, the one, the only one who can walk into the chaos of this world and not get subsumed by it, not get overwhelmed by it. We've sung today about singing in the middle of the storm. We can only do that because we have a God who can walk on the water, who enters into the storm to be with us and to rescue us. And, you know, if you are here today, and I don't know everyone in this room, but if you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, perhaps you're exploring questions of faith, I want to say this is a great place to explore those questions. This is a great place full of people who will walk that journey with you and not rush you, but will walk it at whatever pace you need to go. If I could leave you with one thing today, I wish I had time to address you particularly. If I could leave you with one thought, it's this. God loves you. And he loves you enough that he didn't stay up the mountain while you were suffering down below. Actually, this whole story is the good news of Christianity in a microcosm, where God came down from the mountain because he knew people were in chaos. And he walked into the chaos in the dark at 3 a.m. because there is no time that is inconvenient for him. There's no situation you might be in that is too dark that he can't come and find you. There is no storm that is so scary that he's going to say, no, I'm not getting into that. He walks into the chaos of our lives to rescue us. And if you don't know Jesus, keep exploring. There is so much goodness to discover. And if I can talk to you at the end, answer any questions, I'm really happy to do that. I'd love to do that. I feel like a child is going to cycle at me at any moment, which is just brilliant. I'm looking forward to being knocked over by that. But there we go. Okay, anyway, on with the story. Jesus spoke to them. He said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. This is what happens next. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So much we could say about this passage, but let me just say three principles that we learn about faith from Peter's response. And the first is this: faith invites adventure. Faith invites adventure. When we think about this story, the way that we often tell it, or the way we imagine it going, is that Jesus said, he walks out on the water and he calls Peter out, and Peter then has to respond in faith by getting out in response to Jesus' call. It's not actually what happens, is it? What happened? Whose idea was it for Peter to walk on the water? It wasn't Jesus' idea, it was Peter's idea. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out and walk on the water. I would not have done that. I would have said, Lord, if it's you, could you prove it in such a way that doesn't put me in mortal danger? Lord, if it's you, why don't you do what you did a couple of chapters ago and just speak a word and still this and we can go back to having a nice journey. Like, but he doesn't. He says, Lord, if it's you, call me out into this impossible situation. Faith precedes the call. Faith invites that call to do the impossible thing. Faith invites adventure. Peter's story is full of ups and downs. But at this point, I think he absolutely nails it. Because he realizes that faith is not a spectator sport. Faith is not about watching on from the sides while others go on adventures that you just sit in comfort and watch. Like, faith invites adventure. And Peter understands that he is a disciple. And to be a disciple means to be an apprentice. And the only reason you're an apprentice is because you want to learn what someone else is doing. And so Peter looks out, and that heart posture of faith that a disciple has says, I don't want to be content to sit here while my master's there. I want to be where my master is, doing the things that my master is doing. That is faith. Faith invites adventure. And if that's not crazy enough, Jesus responds to his request by going, all right, come on out. It wasn't his idea, it was Peter's idea, but Jesus doesn't say, it's sort of overstepping the mark a little bit. Maybe for other Christians, but not you, Peter. He just sees this expression of faith and he thinks, I can work with that. He can do amazing things with just a mustard seed of faith. And so Jesus looks at him and he goes, all right, come on out on the water. And so Peter steps out of the boat. I want to ask you, what is your level of expectation for the Christian life? Do you think it's basically about just believing some nice things about God, but then sitting in comfort at the side, watching on from a distance? No, faith invites adventure. I remember when I was at university and I started to really take my faith seriously and read the Bible and experience the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Changed everything. And I remember reading those words in John chapter 14 where Jesus says, very truly I tell you, anyone who believes in me will do the very same things I've been doing. And I read that and I was like, great, I want to do that. And so my reaction was that I printed out a list of all the miracles of Jesus and I put it in the back of my Bible and I carried it around so I could tick them off. And I confess, I didn't get very far. Walking on water, water to wine, feeding 5,000, that's about it. But that's a joke. But I've been thinking about that recently, and I kind of look back at that, and I think it's tempting just to kind of laugh at the naivety and go, oh, that was so cute. But there's something about that I think is pure and right, and I want to get back to. But Jesus meant it when he said it. The life of a disciple is not meant to be sitting back and going, oh, it's great that other people get to go on adventures. I don't want to spend my whole Christian life reading stories about other people adventuring with God. I want to be there. I don't want to spend the whole of my Christian life reading the Gospels about the things that Jesus did and go, oh, so good that he got to do. He told me that I should be able to do the same things. And so I want to have the same heart posture that Peter did that says, Jesus, if you really meant it, call me out. I'm ready. I'm ready for the adventure of faith. Faith invites adventure. I was preaching at a church the other week, and I'd spent the Saturday preaching on healing, and we'd seen a number of people healed. I hadn't prayed for any of them, actually. I'd taught on healing. Other people had prayed, seen loads of people healed. It was fantastic. Then on the Sunday night, I was preaching. There was a guy sitting down here, and he had crutches, and I knew because someone had told me that he'd broken his hip, and he'd had pins put in, and he was in a lot of pain and a slow, slow journey of recovery. And I looked at him, and there was something. I mean, that's not like praying for a headache. Like, that felt scary. And that's not on the list, you know, broken hip and pins. That wasn't on any of the miracles that Jesus did, but it's roughly in the ballpark, right? So I thought, I've got to pray for this guy. And so the end of the service, we went over and a few of us prayed for him. And we were praying and he said, I'm feeling this tingling in my leg. He said, I'm going to stand up. So he stood up and he put his crutches down and he put weight on it for the first time in ages. And he's standing there. And I'm like, are you sure you don't want to sit down while we pray? And he said, no, I'm going to stand up. So we carried on praying. And he said he could feel, I put my hand on his hip, and he said he could feel this twitching where the pins were. It was like something was tugging at them. And he just felt like something changing in his leg. And he's like, I'm going to walk. And I was like, oh, great, yeah, sure. And I'm sort of walking along, like feeling like, oh, yes, I've got faith, but I'm also ready to catch you kind of thing. And he walked around the room. And then he walked home. And then on a Tuesday, he had to get a bus, and he went to get the bus, and he suddenly realized, oh, I've left my crutches at home, but the bus is coming. And so he went and he got the bus without his crutches, and he spent the whole day just going about his day, no pain. That Friday, actually Saturday, 1 a.m., I got a message from him saying, I went to a gig last night and I danced. Isn't that amazing? Now, he's not fully there, and there's still pain, and there's still healing to come. I'm praying that it continues and that it finishes. But I want to see that more. I want to see breakthrough. When Jesus said, you're going to see the same things, he didn't just say that to encourage us, but didn't really expect us to take him at his word. I want to encourage you to have the heart posture of Peter that says, Jesus, I'm up for it. I invite adventure. I'm ready to step out. Faith invites adventure. Second thing is this, faith gets out of the boat. See, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, call me out on the waters. And Jesus says, come on then. And Peter didn't go, great, the call was all I was after. That's proved it. I'm fine. No, he responds to the call. Faith invites adventure, but then when the call comes, it's not true faith until you actually respond to it and get out of the boat. Faith is more than just belief. It involves trust, trust that leads to action. As I said, a couple of chapters previously, Matthew 8, Jesus calmed the storm with a word, and people were like, wow, this guy's more than a man. So that was already done. Like, they knew what Jesus was capable of. This is a step beyond that. That's taking belief into action. Not just saying, I know that he's capable of this, but if he's capable of this and he calls me out, then I'm going to step out of the boat. Put that belief into action. Faith steps out of the boat. There's a great story, I'm sure many of you will have heard of it, of the tightrope walker Charles Blondin. In 1859, he crossed the Niagara Falls over a quarter of a mile long, 160 feet above the water. And not only did he walk normally, he also did it in a number of ridiculous ways, on stilts, on a bike, even once carrying a stove and cooking an omelette halfway across, which is ridiculous, isn't it? But I kind of wish that Jesus had done that in the story. Wouldn't that be amazing? He's like out there on the storm, just like a fry up. But there you go. So he's going across. And once he actually took, I think it was 1859, he took a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls. And everyone was watching both sides. He got to the side and he said, who thinks I could do this carrying a person in the wheelbarrow? And everyone has seen what he'd done. And they're like, yeah, of course we can. He said, great. Who wants to hop in? Silence. See, it's one thing to believe what someone is capable of. That's not faith. Faith gets out of the boat or into the wheelbarrow. I mean, I'm mixing the metaphors, but you see the point. Faith responds to belief by saying, okay, I'm going to trust. I'm going to act. For many of us, I think it's easy to spend the whole of our Christian lives safely inside the boat, as it were. Less like Peter and more like the disciples. I don't know how you feel when you hear stories of God doing miraculous things. Or you hear stories of the beginnings of revival breaking out in different parts of the world. Do you think, oh, it's great that others get to experience that. I'm just going to watch on from a distance. Maybe cheer them on, but that's not for me. No, I'm going to stay here in comfort. Maybe actually we're a bit more cynical than that. Maybe we think, oh, I'll just wait and see how this pans out, because I'm expecting that it probably won't last. Maybe actually we discourage others. We think, oh, it just feels a bit extreme to expect those things. I'm not sure that's right. It's really easy just to get used to staying in the boat. And I wonder what your boat might be. What are the things that you find security in that stop you stepping out and following Jesus? To be clear, the life of faith is not a life of recklessness. It's not like Peter sitting in the boat and he sees Jesus and before he said a word, he just runs and jumps in. That would be stupid. Actually, what he does is he says, I'm up for the adventure if you call me. And then when Jesus gives the order, he steps out. The life of faith is not that we blindly just jump into anything, but it's that we have a heart that is ready that when Jesus does make the command, we step out in faith. Many of you will know our story that Joel alluded to of God leading us out from London to go to Oxford 2 years ago now, after a series of just unexpected dreams and prophetic words, where we felt that God was telling us really clearly to move without knowing why, and that we would find out the rest as we go. And we're still finding some of that out. And it is exciting and it is glorious, and I miss you guys. But honestly, I know I'm in the right place. I know we're in the right place. And that hasn't wavered at all. And it is amazing being where Jesus is and where he wants you to be, even when you've got questions. And we have had questions and we have had struggles, but time and time again, God has come through in miraculous ways. It's been wonderful. Faith gets out of the boat. I remember when we were wrestling with the move and we talked to a few friends and trying to get advice, and we were trying to push the doors, and we managed to start selling our flat, but it looked like everything was going to fall through at one point. We hadn't announced it to the church widely at this point. And someone gave us some advice, and they said, well, you know what? If you go, God will bless you. But if you stay, God will bless you, because he's good. And I remember thinking, that is great advice. Yes, really encouraging. And then I went away, and I still think it's good advice, but I went away and I prayed about it. And in my mind's eye, I had a picture of being here at Christchurch, knowing that I hadn't made the move, and preaching on stepping out in faith. And I thought, if I don't move, I can't do that again. I couldn't preach to you with integrity about stepping out in faith if I had heard God so clearly and decided not to go. And actually, in a weird kind of way, being back here doing that today is a confirmation in my heart. Oh, yeah, I want to do this. I want to follow Jesus. The step of faith was just brilliant. It has opened up so much things, so many things for us in our lives. You know, God will bless us when we get it right, when we get it wrong, because he's good. But faith doesn't say, Jesus, I'm up for the adventure. Oh, you've called me to do what? Didn't mean that. Faith gets out of the boat. What is your boat? What are the things you find security in? Maybe it's a desire for financial security or job security. And you think, oh yeah, but following Jesus in what he's called me to do, that would be a bit disruptive. I'm not sure I'm up for that. I'm not sure I really trust him to provide. Maybe your boat is to do with your reputation. What will people think of me if I take this seemingly crazy step of faith? Or expectations of others. Will I disappoint other people? You know, these are big things for me. Fear of failure. That's a big thing for me. That stopped me stepping out many times. What's your boat? Maybe it's to do with relationships. Maybe it's relationships you don't want to lose, or the fear that actually if you follow God and what he's calling you to do, you may shut down doors that would open up relationships. I don't know what it is for you. But my encouragement is the life in the boat, it seems comfortable, but you're missing out on so much. Faith gets out of the boat. And the crazy thing is, you are safer being in the storm if Jesus is with you than you are being in the boat, which seems comfortable. It's a man-made structure. Faith invites adventure. Faith gets out of the boat. And thirdly and finally, faith focuses on Jesus. Verse 29 says this, so Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. You just gloss over that quickly, right? He got out of the boat and he walked on water. That's insane. And he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. I just find that interesting. When he saw the wind, I mean, firstly, you don't see the wind, Matthew. But there you go. I'd be a bit pedantic. I'll take that up with Matthew when we get to heaven. That's fine. But like, this was not the first moment he had seen the wind. Or he'd seen the effects of the wind. He'd been battling this storm all night. It's not like he was suddenly like, oh, it's a bit stormy. Like, he knew that. He'd been battling this thing. But all the while he kept his faith on Jesus, his focus on Jesus, it's like the storms just took a background and he was able to walk on the water. As soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and noticed the storms, it's like they came into his field of vision and then he started to sink. Faith focuses on Jesus. Not in a naive way, but in the kind of way that says, there is something more important than the chaos around me. I'm not going to deny its reality, but instead I'm going to choose to fix my eyes on something more solid, more powerful than this raging storm. And if I keep my eyes on him, I'm going to be okay. I mean, I would be lying to you if I said that the last 2 years have been easy in every respect. They haven't. The life following Jesus is not easy in every respect. But I know that the times that I have been able to get through the questions and the doubts and the concerns have been the times where I have spent time in prayer and in worship and in reading the Word of God and in reminding myself of his promises over me and what he is able to do. And when I do that, it's easy to fix your eyes on Jesus and it's easier to walk on the water. It's when those things get squeezed out. You think, I'll just skip my quiet time and just take another look at my budget today. Or I'll skip my quiet time and have another look on Rightmove because that's what's really, you know. Faith gets out of the boat and faith focuses on Jesus. The times where I've wobbled the most are the times where I've thought more about the what ifs than I have about Jesus. Faith focuses on him. And this is a theme that runs right the way through the Bible. Genesis 17, it talks about Abraham and Isaac, two of the great pioneers of the faith. It says that they walked before the Lord. Actually, the Hebrew for walked before, it means literally to walk before his face or towards his face. Some translations say he walked facing God, into the face of God. That's the walk of faith. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Hebrews 12 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on what? Jesus. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus endure the cross? He kept his eyes fixed on the goal, which was the presence of his Father. And he is the author and perfecter of our faith. That is, he is the one who goes before us and lays a pattern for us to follow. How do we get through the storms of life? It's by fixing our eyes on him. That's faith. Jesus is the pioneer that shows us how we are to walk, keeping our eyes fixed on him. Faith focuses on Jesus. What does James say in the context of facing trials? He says, when you ask in prayer, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is what? Like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. Faith focuses on Jesus, single-mindedly. That doesn't mean that the storms go away. It just means that they don't rock you in quite the same way when you are focusing on Jesus. And that's not to say that we shouldn't be rational or sensible or take wise advice or that we won't ever have doubts or setbacks. We absolutely will. But when those moments come, the answer is the same. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at what Peter does. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. I mean, think about that. If I stepped out on water, how quickly would I sink? Like, quicker than I could say, Lord, save me. And then he takes a couple of steps towards me and grabs my hand. So even in this moment, he is beginning to sink, but it's not like that. He's still being supernaturally sustained, even in his doubt. Isn't that beautiful? And yet he cries out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. When you step out in faith and all is going well, fix your eyes on Jesus. Not on yourself and how well you're doing, fix your eyes on him. When you step out in faith and it doesn't go as well as you're hoping, fix your eyes on Jesus. There is no situation where the wrong advice is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep focusing on him. Faith focuses on Jesus. And Jesus says, as Peter starts to sink, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't know how you hear that when you read it. What's the voice in your head doing? It's so easy to read that and hear it like an angry rebuke, like Jesus is telling Peter off. I don't think that's what's going on at all. I'm teaching my daughter to ride a bike at the moment, and I took her out for the first time, and it took forever to encourage her to actually take a couple of pedals. She was just like wobbly and unsure, and eventually she pedaled like a couple of times, and she went like that far, and then she stopped. And I went, why do you stop? Keep going. And written down, you could read that and think, oh, that sounds like a rebuke. But when you hear the tone in my voice, that's not what's going on at all. I wasn't telling her off for stopping. I was encouraging her to keep going. That's the tone of Jesus. When he says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He's not like, for goodness sake, why did I ever bother to trust you? Instead, he's saying, there was so much more. Why did you stop? Keep going. Faith focuses on Jesus. I don't know how many steps Peter took before he started to sink. You know, 5 or 6, who knows? But that's 5 or 6 more than anyone else in the boat. And then he got to take 5 or 6 more back to the boat, leaning on Jesus. Friends, let's be people who cultivate a posture of faith that says, I am not content with sitting in the boat, sitting in comfort all my life. Jesus, I want you to call me out. I want you to call me out to a life where I follow you into the impossible and we see incredible things together. Let's cultivate that. Let's be people who don't only pray those things and then don't follow through on them. When Jesus calls and he speaks to us and he asks us to take steps of faith, whether that is a move or whether that is a change of direction or whether that is just praying for a friend who doesn't know Jesus yet or praying for someone who is sick or speaking about Jesus in your workplace, whatever it is, faith says, I'm going to get out of the boat. I'm going to be obedient to you. And let's be people who, even in the good times and the hard times, we just keep our eyes fixed on him. Not fixed on how we're doing. Not fixed on what's happening around us. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him. As I was praying for you guys, my sense has been that in the coming few years, particularly I had in my mind 2 years, I don't know why, but I feel like there are going to be some moments where for you as a community, God is going to make you, or God is going to call you to make steps of faith. And I feel like what he wants to say is this: don't wait until that moment to think, great, let's muster up some faith. I feel like he's giving you like a 2-year warning because he is encouraging you to cultivate a heart of faith that says, right now, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to step out. Call me on an adventure. And I think it's no surprise or no coincidence that actually this is the beginning of your sabbatical, Joel, because I feel like this is going to be a season for you of just rekindling faith and expectancy for the next season. And not just you by yourself so that you come back full of faith, but that you come back to find a community that is higher up in faith as well. And so my encouragement to you guys is, even this week and over these coming months, pray prayers 10% higher than you think you're allowed to. 10% more bold than you think you're allowed to. Take risks that you just think, am I allowed to do? Is that okay to trust Jesus for that? I feel like you've got a two-year period of him actually allowing you to cultivate an attitude of faith so that you're going to see some incredible things in the years to come. So should we invite his Holy Spirit to come and fill us? Yeah, might do things a little differently than how I'd planned, but if we could have the band up, that would be great. We're going to sing Oceans, because, you know, it's cliche, but if you can't sing it after a talk like this, right? It's actually a dangerous song to sing if you actually mean it. If you don't mean it, like, it's just middle of the road Hillsong classic, isn't it? But, you know, if you actually mean it, it's a dangerous song to sing because you're asking God to call you out into impossible things. And what I'm going to do, I was going to wait to the end, but let's not wait to the end. As we sing, this is not like musical interlude before the response. As we sing, if you feel like God is stirring something in you, I'm going to ask you to come to the front and we're going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to do that. Actually, don't wait to the end. Come straight away. It may be that God is stirring something in you. Maybe you just feel like you need to confess, God, I've played it safe. I've not expected great things from you. And today I want to change that. Maybe you want to pray the prayer of Peter. Lord, if it's you, call me out. Maybe actually you feel like right now I am just in the storms of life and faith for me just looks like keeping going and not sinking. That's totally legitimate as well. Come on forward and we're going to pray. So the band is going to lead us, come straight away, and then we'll just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. Does that sound all right?
Yeah.
Great. Over to you. Thing to do. I mean, it's solid ground at the front, don't worry, there's no water here. Actually, it may feel like a bold step for some of you. It may feel scary to come forward. Maybe you're not used to that. But actually, it's a way of just saying, God, I'm putting this into practice right now. And physically, with my body, I'm wanting to come forward as a way of saying, I'm not content to stay in the boat the rest of my life. So do come on down as we worship.